Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really, really glad you tuned in today. Very happy Wednesday to you. Do you remember that point in the Bible when the disciples came back to Jesus and they said, Lord, the demons obey us? They were marveling over the power of God in their lives. Remember what Jesus' response was? He said, don't marvel that the demons obey you. In fact, he says in Luke 10, you know, I already told you that I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Marvel, he said, that your name is written in the book of life. In other words, if the wonder of what we get to do upstages what Jesus has already done, we've already lost perspective, because the wonder of his grace, the marvel of his victory on the cross, is everything. And if that ever becomes old news and doesn't stay now news, we lose sight of the power of the resurrection. That's what we're going to be talking about today, is the resurrection. So often we reduce our Christianity to kind of maybe a hip social club, but we abide by some rules. And Louis Giglio once said, you know, our sin doesn't make us bad. Our sin makes us dead. And Scripture says, while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Scripture also says that he made a public spectacle of the powers that opposed us. So our lives with the Spirit of God in us can defy the gravity and the weight of sin and death. Isn't that amazing? Well, I'm so excited today to talk to best-selling novelist Angela Hunt. She's written the novelization of the film Risen. And you, oh boy, I had such a hard time putting this book down to come in studio today. So again, the title of her novel is Risen. That matches the film, which is coming out very soon. We'll get her on in just a moment. Have a great conversation ahead, first hour. But second hour, I got to tell you, you know that song that's all over the airwaves these days?
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you.
That's the number one song right now in Christian music. Well, joining me in studio today, second hour, is the man who wrote that song, Pat Barrett, and our friend Mark Allen. So both are singer-songwriters. Both are coming with their guitars. It'll be an artist corner. We're going to worship. We're going to have a great time, and you are in for a treat. So now, if you need a fresh reminder of what Christ's victory means to you, or even if you're an aspiring author and you've got some questions, I think Angela Hunt is the person you want to ask today. You've come to the right place. As I said, best-selling novelist Angela Hunt joins me first hour to talk about her novelization of the film Risen. It hits theaters February 18th. One more little thing here before we get her on. I want you to hear the movie trailer, because I want every one of us to go out and see this film. It opens on February 18th.
I serve the Roman Empire. I fought wars against those who did not believe in our gods. But nothing could prepare me for the truth that has now risen.
He was very special.
They're fanatics.
What was his name?
He was called Yeshua.
The man's dead. His followers are in hiding.
He's been a threat.
Take control out there and finish things.
The tomb is sealed. Guard it with your life.
If this body vanishes,
we have a potential messiah.
Where has he gone?
You tell me.
You will track down the corpse of Yeshua.
No!
What happened to the Nazarene?
He's right here. Open your heart and see.
I don't know what to believe anymore.
The film Risen opens a week from tomorrow on February 18th. I pray you can go see it. We've got a stack of copies of Angela Hunt's amazing, brilliant novel, Risen, a novelization of the film. So let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Angela Hunt writes for readers who expect the unexpected in novels. With over 4 million copies of her books sold worldwide, she's best-selling author of more than, listen to this, 125 works ranging from picture books to nonfiction books to novels. Angie and her husband live in Florida with very big dogs, a direct result of watching Turner and Hooch and Sandlot too many times. You can find her on the web at angelahuntbooks.com. Dear Angela, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. And if you hear some heavy breathing or barking, it's the very big dogs. It's not me.
I love it. What kind of dogs are they, I got to ask?
English Mastiffs.
Whoa. So they're bigger than you, aren't they?
Yeah, like 220 pounds each.
My, that makes my pit bull seem so petite all of a sudden.
Yeah,
very
but,
good.
But they're gentle giants. I love them.
I love it. I love my pup, too. Well, Angela, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture, and you chose 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 14. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Talk about that passage, Angela, and why you chose it.
Well, to me, that is the essence of the book and the film Risen. And I love the way the screenwriters approached it from the eyes of an agnostic. Actually, he was a pagan because Clavius, the protagonist, worshipped the gods of Rome. And so he's an unbeliever when he comes face-to-face and head-to-head with the issue of did Yeshua rise from the dead or not? And when he realizes the truth, when he looks at Yeshua, who's kind of grinning at him like, ha-ha, mm-hmm. you know, didn't expect to find me here like this, did you? And he is absolutely floored, and it's the most powerful moment in the movie, and I think probably in the book as well. It's just that when you come face-to-face with that truth, it must change your life, either that or you deny it. And so that is the essence of it. And without that hope, without that conviction and that faith, none of us would have any reason to believe that life goes on after we die here. And so it is our great hope, and it is our joy, and it is our confidence. And so that's why I picked that verse. It seems to say it all.
It certainly does. So many questions for you, Angela, and I want to get some backstory from you as well. But since we're on the topic, what was it like for you to watch a pre-screening as you were getting ready to write the novelization of the film?
Well, part of me was intrigued. It was a rough cut, and so the audio wasn't like we're used to hearing in a finished film, and the colors were not as vibrant as they're used to watching in a finished film. And so the technical part of me is going, oh, this is like the photographs I take before I run them through Photoshop.
Okay.
And but then the I rather quickly forgot about the technical part because I got caught up in the story. And it's a very powerful story, and I was thrilled by the opportunity to work on it. It sort of presents, it's the resurrection story, which we've all heard a million times, but they took a very different slant by choosing the eyes of this Roman tribune to tell the story through. But it has a modern twist because it's almost like the robe meets CSI, in that this tribune, once the body of Yeshua goes missing, he has to go to the scene of the crime, examine the evidence, interview suspects, visit other locations. He kind of retraces Jesus' steps through his final hours, and it's fascinating. It quickly evolves into like a detective drama and then a police procedural, and it sort of has elements of all of that in it, and it's just a very different and fresh way to tell the story that we have all loved for so many years.
Well, I so appreciate it and can't wait to finish this novel. I'm going to read it before I'm probably about halfway through, but I'm going to finish this thing before I go to the film. But tell me this, Angela, how did you come to Christ? If you don't mind, give us some backstory on your faith journey.
Oh, sure. Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and so I was, you know, brought up. I think I was probably in church on the first Sunday of my life. But I distinctly remember I was about 6 years old in Vacation Bible School, and they were showing a puppet show. And in the puppet show, one puppet did something wrong, and another, and he was about to be punished, and another puppet stepped in and said, "I will take his spanking." And, of course, I know that's not politically correct now, but all those years ago, and nobody blinked. And that's the moment that I realized what Jesus had done for us at six.
Wow.
And it clicked in my brain, he stepped in for me to take my place. And that's the moment I got it. And I went home and told my mother what I'd heard in Bible school, and she quizzed me a little bit to make sure that I got it. But I can honestly say, I mean, I know a lot of kids walk the aisle at six, and then they come back later and say, "I really didn't know what I was doing, and I didn't really commit my life to Christ until much later." But I knew through that puppet show. I mean, to me, it was as clear as crystal. And that's when I committed my life to Christ, and I have known that I belong to him and he is my boss, really, ever since then.
That's amazing.
So,
wow.
No wild child stories to tell, I'm afraid. Just boring settledness in Jesus.
Well, boring settledness in Jesus trumps about anything else, because I think people who have the wild stories also have regrets, and I think sometimes deal with just, you know, enemy accusation for departure, so to speak. And I don't know. I think that's a precious story. It just shows you how God was wooing you as a child, and what a precious thing. So when did you first realize that you could were able to write? And when did you first maybe have a dream in your heart to publish, get published?
Really, never.
You're still waiting for that, right?
Yeah, I'm still waiting. My grandmother was a singer, my mother was a singer, and so I was a singer. So the whole time I was growing up, people would hear me sing and look me dead in the eye and say, "God gave you that voice, and if you don't use him for him, he will take it away." And so I was sort of, you know, I took piano lessons, I had voice lessons from a very early age. In my first 2 years in college, I majored in voice, and I traveled with I literally sang my way through college, never had to pay tuition because I was always on scholarship because I was singing for the school or whatever. And but I took a year out of college to travel and sing with this group called The Regeneration, if anyone's old enough to remember that. And one night on an all-night drive, our director happened to be with us, and he was driving, and I had we called it the Nagavator seat across from him. And he said, "Angie, what do you want to do when you come off the road?" And I'd been on the road singing full-time long enough to know that I don't think I physically had the stamina for it, because I got nodes on my vocal cords. And it's a hard, hard thing to sing every single day, sometimes many times a day. And so I told him, I said, "Well, I guess I'll go back to college and finish my music degree, and maybe I'll teach." And he said, "You know, you have a way with words." To make a long story short, we had been stranded in a blizzard for about 4 days and nights, and our director had not been with us, but we all kept journals, and so we all wrote about the very exciting blizzard experience. And he had read all of our journals when he caught up to us. And he said, "You have a way with words. You ought to write." And I said, "Okay." Because I had learned enough. There are some principles. And I had learned how God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word, clearly. Especially when you're young, he speaks to us through the voices of our spiritual authorities. And then sometimes he speaks to us in that still, small voice that touches our heart. And so when our director said that, I knew he was my spiritual authority for that year, my director, he was our pastor. And so when he said that, I said, "Yes, sir, fine." So I did. I went back to school, was still singing, but changed my major to English just so I would get very grounded in all the skills needed. And then I graduated and got married and was just really working any kind of job until babies came. But at one point, about 3 years out, I decided if I was ever going to, I was really waiting on the babies, and we were waiting to adopt. We were on an adoption waiting list. And I finally thought, okay, I'm going to step out in faith and start writing stuff because I know our babies are coming, and when they get here, I don't want to have to go to work. I want a job I can do at home so I can stay home and enjoy my babies. See, I'm a very pragmatic, practical person. And so I started writing magazine articles, catalog copy, brochure copy of businesses, anything anybody would pay me to write, I was happy to do it. The babies did come, and I would take care of them, even homeschooled them in the like kindergarten, first grade. And then while they napped or played in the afternoon, I would write. And really, it just sort of took off. I didn't write a book until 5 years after I had started writing as a freelance writer. And that whole time I was learning. You know, writing is a craft. You never know it all, and you have to practice it to get better at it. And I never, ever dreamed of writing a book. In fact, the book I did write was just it was an entry into a contest. And what do you know?
You won. So, oh, of course you did. Of course you did. I changed majors. I became an English major. I had babies. I wrote, and that's absolutely amazing. Okay, when we come back, I want to ask you, Angela, if you tell me what's your favorite. I know that's like picking a favorite child, but of all of your books, I would love to know if there's one that most resonates with you. Then we'll dig into the content of Risen. I want to just open the opportunity up. We've got 4 copies of this great novel. If you've got questions for Angie about just the writing craft or about this story, here's the time. Here's your chance. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember, we've got that Faith Radio Writers Contest just around the bend. So it's always good to get the questions answered when you got them. More with Angela Hunt when we return. Having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to best-selling novelist Angela Hunt. She's written a novelization of the film Risen, which comes to theaters February 18th. That's a week from tomorrow. Boy, what a way to celebrate this Lenten Easter season, to see that film. This book has the same cover as you'll see in the movie promotions. And we've been talking just a little bit about Angela's backstory, about how she got published and how she knew that she had a gift. And a professor just identified that she had a way with words, so she switched her major, became an English major, decided to start writing. You did some freelance work, and then you get published. Now, I know we do this every year. We host a writer's contest, and I know just from interviewing lots of people, my own publication journey, it's not always easy, and it's not always smooth sailing. So I would love for you to speak to that part of your journey, if there was ever times where you felt like you hit obstacles, roadblocks, and things where you really had to trust God, maybe tweak things and find your way.
Oh, absolutely. Nothing worth doing is easy. In the beginning, I had zillions of rejection letters, but I knew to expect them, so I didn't let them, you know, just kill me. And I was fortunate in that there were several magazines in my town. At the time, we were living in Lynchburg, Virginia, where Liberty University is. And I remember once I handed in an article, and the editor of the local magazine there in town, she said, "Come to my office, I want to show you a few things." And so she literally took an article that I'd written and showed me, okay, let's do it this way instead of that way. Do you see why? And so that helped. I quickly learned that the kind of writing you learn to do in high school and college is not the kind of writing that works when you're trying to sell books and magazine articles. It's a whole different thing altogether. And so I learned, it's more about professional writing is more about communicating clearly and succinctly instead of with flowery words and lots of adjectives and adverbs and, all those sort of things your creative writing teachers praise you for are not necessarily going to cut it in the professional world. And so it was just through experience and marketing. I mean, I learned, all right, let's say Sandy Patty came to sing at the college. Well, or once the Gaithers did, for instance. And so I talked a long time to Gloria Gaither, and then I wrote up an article about her views on motherhood, and then I sold it to the Baptists. And then after it had appeared in a Baptist publication, I sold it to the Methodists. And after it appeared in a Methodist publication, you just learn. You can take a serviceable article. And then we also, Gloria and I, also talked about the music business. So I could spin an article on that. And we talked about how computers were going to make it possible for more people to work at home, which would be good for the family. And so you just learn to take what you have and shape it and then use it in various different ways. But then once my kids started school, I had more uninterrupted hours, which frankly I find are necessary to really work on novels. Because you have to literally go to a different place, your story world, and nothing kills that faster than interruptions. I mean, we all have them and we all deal with them, but it's a lot easier when there aren't any interruptions. And so really, ever since then, it's just been a matter of finding open doors or felt needs and trying to address them. My husband is a middle school youth pastor, and so a lot of my early books were a book on love, sex, and dating for that age group. Not that we condone dating for that age group, but to sort of give them guidelines. And one on how to keep your act together when your parents pull apart. 75%, we discovered, of our kids in our youth group were from homes of divorce. So it was just a matter of looking around and seeing what was needed and then writing something to fill that need.
You know, it really is so important to be leaning in, listening, keeping that ear bent towards heaven, I say, listening to what God has for you to do. And so often I see writers just throw so many noodles at the wall, and I'd love to talk with you about that later, Angela, with just finding out what your niche is versus trying to be all things to all people. And so interesting how God has led Angela to just do the very next thing he had for her to do. When we come back, I'm going to ask that question, what if she's got a favorite novel of hers or book that she's written? And we'll dig into the whole concept of this movie and the novelization of Risen. More with Angela Hunt when we return. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to best-selling novelist Angela Hunt, and we're celebrating the release of her novelization of the film that releases in a week, Risen. And that's what the title of her novel is as well, this novelization of this major motion picture. In a couple minutes here, we're going to start to dig into the content of that great book. And what I was starting to say, Angela, just when I was just getting going as a writer, now it's been a while, don't have as many books as you, but number 11 and 12 come out for me this summer. And I remember in those early years seeing folks who were so anxious to get published that they were going down every road that they could, because it's almost like their identity just hung in the balance of getting published. But then years later, they still weren't really sure who they were, and they still had a hard time because it was more like they were chasing the prize without the process. Do you know what I'm saying? Where I feel like people who settled into a lane to kind of be comfortable in their skin with their message and then just sort of stayed true to that niche, so to speak, it seemed like they just fared better. I mean, do you have any thoughts on that?
Two. Number one, first of all, the pursuit of publication. I have also seen that a lot. And I've seen a lot of people rush to publication when their work isn't as finely honed as it should be. And they don't want to hear that, you know, sometimes we just need to take a book and consider it a learning experience and put it in a drawer. I have a couple in the drawer, and there they shall stay. but on the other hand, I have heard people say, including publishers, find your niche and stick to it. And I don't quite go that far either, because I think that a writer needs to be listening to the spirit's voice, and if he leads you to write something different, you need to feel the freedom mm-hmm. and the liberty to do that. And my publication record is all over the place, because as a person, well, I'm a little bit of a dilettante in that I'm very interested in many, many things. So I know a little bit about a lot of things. and I'm really expert probably in nothing. But that personality quirk that of mine has led me to write just sort of all over the place. But for me, it works. I think my books still have common threads. They all tend to have an unexpected ending and a strong woman character and that sort of thing. But they're in genres, all different genres. And I'm okay with that. And thank heaven, I think my readers are okay with that. But honestly, it has driven my editors and publishers a little crazy.
Well, I so appreciate you saying that. I mean, I'm thinking too, I've got one on marriage, on kids, on deeper life as far as women and pettiness versus our identity in Christ. So the topics look like they're all over the map. But my bent and what drives me is the deeper life mm-hmm. life message. So somehow you'll find that mm-hmm. woven through. But I guess I feel sad for those who are, it's almost like they're chasing their tail versus going, what's the next thing I should do? And knowing your identity isn't more affirmed once you get published. And if you can settle that, I think you're more clearly hearing maybe what your assignment might be. So appreciate you sharing that. Okay, I just got to know, do you have a favorite book, favorite child, so to speak, before we...
Oh. Well, I had to laugh when I heard you say that you were going to ask that question, because I really don't have a favorite book, but I have a favorite character that I've created. And so probably the book that she is in is my favorite book. So I guess I do.
Can you say?
And it's the book Unspoken, and she's a gorilla. Her name's Seema. And she's a lowland gorilla who knows how to speak sign language. And something happens to her at the end. And I often use the ending of this story in one of my classes on evoking emotion. And I cannot, to this day, read a couple of scenes without sobbing all the way through them.
Oh, my.
And it's just, she means that much to me. She's like a real person. And my classes, they just sit there and giggle while I'm going. And it never fails, I have to ask somebody on the front row to finish reading it for me.
That is awesome. See, your own words move you. That's fantastic. Okay, and I know this is probably taking me way too long to get to the content of your book. But whenever we have novelists, I get emails because we have so many aspiring writers who listen. So I just knew they would want to glean from your wisdom. So thanks for indulging me in that regard.
Sure.
Yeah. And so for those who maybe just tuned in and didn't hear you set up the context of this film and novel, Risen, would you do us that favor and set it up for us again?
Okay. Well, as you know, many movies come from novels, but this was a flip-flop. The movie came first. The screenplay for Risen was written by two brothers. They shopped it around Hollywood for, I'm assuming, years. The film finally got made, and then my publisher, Bethany House, negotiated with the film company for the rights to produce a novel. And when I heard the rumor of this, I wrote my editor and literally said, pick me, pick me. I'd love to do it. And, of course, I've done novelizations before, and I happened to be in the middle of a biblical fiction mindset. I just finished three books on Old Testament beauties, and I'm getting ready to write some more. And so all that biblical era research was at the top of my brain, And so I was thrilled when they did say, okay, you've got this job. And so I was allowed to watch a rough cut of the film and read the screenplay. And then I made my first draft at turning the screenplay into a novel. So once I had the screenplay evolved into prose, I discovered that the finished manuscript was only 25,000 words long, which, as you know, is not a book. It's barely even a novella, because most novels are anywhere from 70 to 100,000 words. So I was actually kind of delighted, because that meant I got to add Clavius, the Roman tribune who was charged with guarding the body of Christ. Well, once the body of Yeshua, Christ, goes missing, he sort of becomes a detective, and so he must visit the scene of the crime, interview suspects, and find it. And so I got to invent new people from the biblical record, and I kept thinking, okay, who else would be there on the scene that he can go interview, and where else could he go to interview people? So I sent him off to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Upper Room, to lots of places, some of which are not in the movie script. And I also discovered that in the script, Clavius is having an affair with this Jewish widow, and she got cut out. That whole storyline got cut from the movie for time constraints, which I think is kind of a shame. But I loved her and brought her back to the novel because she was able to present the Jewish perspective on Yeshua. And plus, they were just coming out of Passover, so I was able to have her ponder some of the symbolism, which now in hindsight we realize is messianic, because it corresponds exactly to Christ and the Last Supper. So anyway, I was able to write her in and give then the Roman perspective and the Jewish perspective to the story. And I just loved it. It was just one of the most fun projects that I've ever worked on.
Did the film producers give you lots of liberty and freedom to fill in the blanks, so to speak, so that you could get your word count where it needed to be?
They didn't complain. They had to. They reviewed the final manuscript, and of course, if they had objected to anything, I would have gone back and changed it. And whenever I'm working on a novelization, I try to respect the screenplay as much as possible. So I change as little of the screenplay as necessary. There were a couple of times when I sort of, you know, kind of shifted the story, but just really ever so gently. And now a lot of people always ask me how much of this is biblical and how much is fiction, and how did they err from the biblical storyline? I've heard a couple of people say to me privately, I hope this isn't another Noah movie. And remember that Noah film? Enough said. and so I assure them that almost all of it is true to the biblical record. Now, there are a few slight deviations just for the sake of storytelling. And in the author's note in the book, in the back of the book, I was careful to indicate exactly where these deviations occurred, so to set the matter straight. And the premise itself, that a Roman tribune would be traveling with a bunch of Jewish disciples of Christ, is a little bit inconceivable. Because if you'll remember, it wasn't until Acts, when Peter, remember when he was on the rooftop and he had the vision of the unclean things descending? And the whole gist of that was the Holy Spirit was trying to prepare Peter to go visit Cornelius, a Roman centurion who was a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles did not mix. It would make a Jewish man unclean if he entered the home of a Gentile. So the premise is a little bit far-fetched, but not so much that you can't just set your reservations aside and enjoy the story. It's they really treated everything, I thought, with a lot of respect, and I think Christians are just going to love the movie.
I would love for you to just even explain the whole reason and even the description behind biblical fiction. There's a purpose for it, and there are literalists. I mean, of course, you don't want to take liberties like the film Noah. I didn't see it, but I heard complaints about it. But truly, like in biblical fiction, the power of story where you can feel the gravel under your toes. I mean, there's something so amazing about it. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, for me, when I'm writing a novel that's biblical fiction, I take great pains not to contradict either the biblical record or the historical record, because to me, that's why people are reading biblical fiction and historical fiction. It's because they want to know what life was like back then. And, you know, cultures change and technology changes and lifestyle changes, but people remain the same. In every era, in every generation, people love, hate, get angry, get jealous, suffer, grieve, mourn. And that's what makes biblical fiction and historical fiction so fascinating, because we are able to say, well, how would I feel if I was Bathsheba and the king called me to his chambers and then proceeded to take advantage of me, you know? And the way I see it is the Bible is full of stories. Jesus used story to make his points, to preach his messages. But they're usually stories that are just very barely sketched out. They're like pen and ink drawings or pencil sketches. And so my job as a historical novelist is to take that pencil sketch and not to alter it, but to fill in the canvas with the vivid colors and the hues and put in the textures and the smells and the sounds of the crunch of the gravel and the grumble of the horses and that sort of thing. And so when people live a story through reading a novel, I think it just brings those truths of what those biblical characters endured and how they suffered and what they thought. It just makes them really come to life.
So good. And what I was even talking about is when you write in a character that maybe we've not read about, but somehow they interweave with the story, you know what I'm saying? And then you see how they're dealing in the context of that culture. It's just brings the story to life. I've so appreciated talking to best-selling novelist Angela Hunt. When we return, we're going to hear the song by Selah, Were You There? Nobody sings it quite like they do. And we'll talk about just what Angie is working on next and what her hope is for this novel. Great work. We've got four copies. If you want to ask Angela a question, now is the time. We've got one last segment with her. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put risen in the subject line. Give me your mailing address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. Having a great day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to best-selling novelist Angela Hunt. She's recently written a novelization of the major motion picture Risen, and I've got four copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. If you want to go in the drawing, give me an email here, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Risen in the subject line. Send me your mailing address, and three or four of you will get a copy of this great book. What a way to walk through the Lenten season, to read this novel, to just picture yourself there. And Angela, as you're thinking about this novel, getting in the hands of friends and listeners, what's your hope and your desire for their takeaway as they work through the pages of this book?
Well, for Christians, I hope it just gives us a fresh understanding and appreciation for the miracle of the resurrection. And the fact that it happened is really just amazing and wonderful, and there really aren't enough glorious adjectives to describe it. And if any Jewish people happen to read a copy, I'm hoping they will beginning to see that all of this was foretold by the prophets, and the scriptures are just replete with mentions of the one who would come, the suffering servant of Isaiah, and how he would be put in the grave. This is referred to in some of the Psalms, and the Seder, and so many of the Jewish scriptures are just filled with prophecies that he would come and he would defeat death. And if there are agnostics like Clavius himself who are wondering if this could possibly be true, I hope they will identify with him and realize he was very skeptical until he just absolutely got to the thing when he saw Christ and he could not deny it. And all of the disciples afterwards gave their lives to defend the thing they knew was factual, that Jesus had died and had risen. And it was not a rumor. It was not a made-up lie. It was something that happened historically, and it changed the world.
All of the disciples gave their lives to something they knew was factual. That's fantastic. You know, I'm also working my way through Bathsheba, which is also another can't-put-down novel, because, Lord willing, we've got you coming back next month to talk about that one. You're pumping out those books like a Pez dispenser, aren't you? Does it feel like
That's
it?
That's a great metaphor.
Really, you're a writing machine. So that one's done, and it's beautiful, and I seriously can't put it down. Talk to me about, what, if you don't mind, what you're working on now and what you've got coming up.
Well, I have a little collaboration that I'm working on right now, but as soon as that is done, which will be pretty quickly, Lord willing, I love the Jewish people, and I have always been convicted about my lack of knowledge about them. I mean, I know my Old Testament history, having spent quite a lot of time in there, and it's in the Bible for us Christians. So a lot of Christians are fairly familiar with the Jews and the exile and, you know, the return to rebuild Jerusalem, because we've all heard those sermons from Nehemiah. But it occurred to me that those years in between the Old and New Testament, a lot happened to the nation of Israel, and most Christians, including myself, were in the dark about it. So the intertestamental period, that's when the Pharisees and the Sadducees rose. That's when the power of Rome really came to fruition. Rome was not in existence at the close of the Old Testament, but suddenly it's there in full force at the beginning of the New Testament. So what happened? And so Alexander the Great was there in the middle of those two books, and so I thought, I want to know about those silent years. I want to tell stories that are based in fact among the Jewish people of those silent years and tell their stories so that as Christians we can understand our Jewish heritage. And that's not an oxymoron, because we have been adopted into their family tree. And I think it is very important for us as Christians to understand Jewish history, to respect it, to revere it, and to know as much about it as we can.
Wow. Well, we will look forward to seeing those books, Angela. We're just going to pause here and hear a portion of Selah's song, Were You There?, just to celebrate this release, to celebrate the upcoming Lenten season. And if it's okay with you, Angela, I'd love to have you pray as we wrap up.
Okay.
My Lord. Were you there when they laid his precious body in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble.
Angela, it's been such a treat. Would you wrap us up in our time together, just praying, God, that God would help us lean in and walk closely with him and listen for his voice?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power of your resurrection, for the shame, but yet the glory of the cross, and for the majesty and assurance of that empty tomb, knowing that one day all of our tombs will be empty, all of our caskets will be broken open, and those whose ashes have been scattered all over the planet will come together as we are resurrected into new, supernatural, healed, and holy bodies to be, so we can be united with you for all eternity. Father, because you stand out time on that day, outside of time, on that day when your son was crucified, we know that you were thinking of all of your creation, of every human that had been born or would be born, and you were looking at the sacrifice of your son and saying, it is enough. And as Jesus said, it is finished, so it was.